Well, now is our time to spend some time in God's Word. And so if you have your Bible with you, I'd encourage you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. This morning, as we've been announcing for the last several weeks, we're going to kick off a series of messages through Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And I'm pleased to be doing this. I'm glad that we're doing this on several levels. First of all, it's just good to be in God's Word. God's Word is living and active, it's powerful and effective, it renews our mind, transforms our behavior, transforms our thinking and our behavior, it builds our faith, it equips our lives. So the fact that we'll just be spending some time in the direct study and meditation on God's Word, it's good for me, it's good for you, it's good for all of us. So I'm glad that we're going to be spending some time in the book of 1 Corinthians. Second of all, as the preacher, I'm glad we're going to be in this one book for a little while, because we just came through a sermon series on the Trinity. And coming through a sermon series on the Trinity, the entire Bible is your text. And that's big. We're going to spend a little time in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. In my Bible, that's only 6 pages. How many pages is it in your Bible? I'm not sure. But what I'm getting at is it's a much more narrow focus, which means I know where I'm going to be preaching next Sunday morning, which means you know where I'm going to be preaching next Sunday morning, which means that together we can be studying God's Word together. And we're going to be in this little book for a while. I don't know if we'll be in it 14, 15, 16 weeks, give or take. But we normally have an assigned corporate reading program where we're reading God's Word together as we engage in a sermon series. And because we're going to be the next several weeks in this little book, I would encourage you to strap on reading this book. Like I said, it's only 6 pages long. If we were actors in a play or actors in a movie, we'd have more lines to memorize than 6 pages. Maybe we should memorize this book together. And we won't move from 1 Corinthians until we all have it memorized. Well, no, we won't do that. But I want to encourage you that over the next several weeks to get to know this letter inside and out, frontwards and backwards. Get to know what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church then and what the Holy Spirit was communicating to them then and what the Holy Spirit might be communicating to us today through his word, which is living and active, powerful and effective. So get to know this letter. And I'm glad just to be in God's Word together, and I'm glad to do it with you. Finally, I also am just aware of the fact that the Spirit of God, who authored the Word of God and empowers the Word of God, he has an ability to speak into our lives as we make our way through this text. So in other words, my confidence is God's Word, God's Spirit and God's Word has an ability to accomplish God's work in our lives for our good. And I don't believe it's possible for us to engage together in a study of God's Word and not be positively benefited by it. And so I'm pleased for that as well. Now, in light of what we've been saying, in light of the fact that we've been announcing that we're going to be doing a study through this book, I anticipate some of you may have already strapped the book on and may have already read through the entire letter this week. And if you've done that, you would have noticed that Paul's letter to the Corinthian church was a response to a letter that they had written him. They had wrote Paul a letter, and they wanted his counsel, his feedback, his advice, his instruction on a variety of issues. And we know that because in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says, Paul writes in the letter, and he says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote." And from there forward in the letter, he begins to address the various concerns that they had raised and presented to Paul. But if you're familiar with this letter, you would notice in our Bible it's 16 chapters long, and he doesn't say now about what you wrote about until chapter 7. So he's already halfway into his letter before he begins to address the very questions they had. What in the world has he been writing on prior to this? What takes up the first bulk or the first half of his letter? Well, in chapter 1, we read that Paul has heard a verbal testimony, a verbal report concerning the condition of the Corinthian church from Chloe's people. Maybe Chloe's people, obviously Chloe's people, and Chloe was well known to the membership of the Corinthian church. Maybe Chloe's people were the ones who delivered the letter to Paul. And when they delivered the letter to Paul, they also gave a verbal report of what was going on. And so in the first seven chapters, Paul is dealing with what he has heard about the Corinthian church from this verbal report. I would argue that the concern that Paul addresses at the very beginning of his letter from this verbal report he's heard from Chloe's people, I would argue that that concern is the biggest concern of the letter. And I would argue that because he spends more time on it than any of the other issues. And I would also argue that if they got that issue right, the first one that Paul's going to deal with, all the other issues become less significant, easier to deal with, if they get the first one down. Now, if you've read through the letter, or if you're familiar with Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, you know that Paul deals with a great variety of issues that the church was dealing with. He deals with sexual immorality in the church, among the members. He deals with lawsuits, Christians taking one another to court in the church. He deals with church authority and church discipline. He deals with the issue of marriage and singleness and divorce and remarriage. He deals with Christian liberty and convictional differences and relationship and preferential differences. He deals with idolatry and worship and the celebration of the Lord's table, and spiritual gifts, and body life, and the resurrection, and giving, and serving, and a great variety of issues are dealt with in this letter. But it's the first one that Paul deals with that I think is the biggie. And Paul will spend four chapters on this one. I thought about tackling the first issue in one message, but I thought better of it, because I'm like, that would be one quarter of his letter. He's obviously spent a lot of time here. So we're just going to begin to scratch on it this morning, and we're just going to begin to take a look at it. So if you would, turn in your Bibles, if you're not already there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to read the opening verses. I'm going to put them on the screen for you, but if you'll notice that it's very difficult to read because of the size of the print. But I want it up there on purpose. You may want to follow along in your Bible or in your smartphone or your device, but let's read the opening paragraphs of Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. He says this, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the introduction. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, or in the name of Jesus, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me among Chloe's by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. So right here in verse 10 and 11, we encounter this initial problem. And I think this is the biggie. And I think if they get this one right, all the other problems become less significant, easier to handle. The first issue that Paul's going to address with these Corinthian believers is their division and their disunity and their quarreling based on a divided mind and a distorted judgment. Paul's going to address this division and this disagreement, which results in their disunity, and it wreaks havoc on their behavior, it wreaks havoc on their Christian testimony in the community, and he's going to look at this for the next 3.5 chapters, if you will. And he's going to look at it from various angles. But as I read the opening 10 verses, the opening 11 verses, which we just did, I think we find in these opening verses the source of their unity, the source of their singleness of mind and similar judgment. And I found it this week, I've read this book how many times? I don't know. But it jumped out at me this time more than it ever has. In the opening 10 verses of this text, opening 10 verses of Paul's letter, In three sentences, Paul references God and Jesus Christ 23 times. You need to hear that. In three sentences, Paul references God and Jesus Christ over 20 times. You try to say someone's name 20 times in three sentences. It's almost grammatically impossible to interject God and Jesus in the text any more than he already has. Incredible. Do you remember, some of you are old enough to remember, do you remember the Valley Girls back in the 80s and 90s? The Valley Girls who used to say like at every like pause in the like sentence, and for every punctuation they would use like. You know like? Could it so cool like? I went to the store like and down the street like? You know, and they'd say like all the time. Paul's not doing Valley talk, but he is certainly doing God talk. And God and Jesus cannot be introduced in the text more than he already has. Maybe, from the very onset of this letter, Paul is directing the Corinthians' attention back on their relationship with God through Jesus Christ. God has been gracious to these Corinthians. God has been kind and merciful and benevolent to these Corinthians in that the gospel message has come to them. You realize they once sat in darkness and had no message of the gospel communicated to them. They once did not know about the love of God expressed to them in the person of Jesus Christ. They did not know that Jesus Christ had made an end of their sin at the cross, and that through faith in Jesus Christ, not only would they be forgiven, but be united to God and united to one another. There were at one time, the Corinthians were apart from God, alienated from God, dead in their sins. God has been gracious to this community. And the gospel has come to them. And they've heard about God, and they've heard about Jesus Christ, and they have believed God. The Spirit has removed the veil of their eyes, and they have seen Jesus Christ, and they have placed their faith, they've called on the name of the Lord, and they've placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, through faith in Christ, they have been united into God's family. God has been kind to these people. And according to the opening verses, not only has the gospel come to them, and not only have they seen it and believed it and been set apart to belong to God, but God has said he has given them everything they need. They have been completely resourced with every gift as they wait for Jesus' return. God has been gracious and kind to these people. Maybe their fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. Maybe their fellowship with one another that is theirs by God's grace, brought into existence by the power of the gospel. Maybe their shared salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ that God has provided them should be the unifying reality that keeps them from being divided and quarrelsome. Let's continue to read. We read the first 11 verses. Let's go back to verse 10, and let's just read verses 10 through 18. This is the problem that Paul is addressing at the beginning of his letter that he'll address now for several chapters. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus. He's mentioned Jesus specifically more than 10 times at this point. That all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment concerning God and Jesus and the gospel and their life together. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, well, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Is Christ divided and parceled out among you, and some of you have more than Jesus than others? Do some of you have more of Jesus than anyone else here? Or has Jesus been given to all of you? And have you all heard about Jesus and believed in Jesus and through Jesus been united to God? Or is Jesus divided up and some have more than others? What I mean is this, each one of you brothers say, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? No way. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. I don't remember. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, the good news that you heard and believed and were joined to God through Christ. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us, all of us, who are being saved, it is the power of God. The Corinthian church that Paul is writing to is a community of people who have been called by the power of the gospel unto God through faith in Jesus Christ. And God has not only given him himself and his son, but everything they need as they wait for Jesus' return. And they're now beginning to separate and to divide up and to become disunified over various personalities in the church. And Paul's just simply saying, that doesn't make any sense. That doesn't make sense. You're moving away from your unity of belonging to God through Jesus to divide up over various people? You got to be kidding me. Is not God, is not Christ, is not the gospel compelling enough to unify you together? Who wants to focus on various people when together we have been joined to God through Jesus Christ? To bring it local, who wants to line up behind Pastor Mark or Pastor Matt or Pastor Alex or Dan Stokes when we have Christ? When we have Jesus, when he's been given by God and crucified for you, who wants to line up behind some personality? Why would we ever line up behind anyone who has been given the same gift that we've been given? The gift of Jesus, the gift of salvation, the gift of belonging. Why would we line up behind anyone who's received the same grace that we have been given when we all have access to the grace giver himself? All of us. When we've all been given Jesus and he's the greatest treasure ever, greatest treasure anyone could receive, what's there to fight about? Paul is seeking to turn the Corinthians' attention off of themselves and off of strong personalities back to a vision large enough, compelling enough to unite them. And that vision is Jesus. And that vision is the gospel. And that vision is Christ crucified. From the text, from what is said here, particularly at the end of our reading this morning, verses 15, 16, 17, why would you want to identify yourself with the person who baptized you? When your baptism identified you with Jesus Christ, you were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You were baptized to publicly express your identity in Jesus Christ. Why would you want to change your identity and begin to line up behind the person who baptized you instead of Jesus Christ in whose name you were baptized? Let me say it this way. Someone in our church could come along and say, you know what? I was baptized by Billy Graham in the Jordan River. Oh. I was baptized by Ravi Zacharias in the First Baptist Church of Jacksonville, Florida. Oh. I was baptized by my dad in Claude Trim's pond. Nothing flowed into that pond. Nothing left that pond. It was kind of a stagnant hole behind his house. But he was a state representative. So I'm of Claude Trim. You're of Ravi Zacharias, get it? Doesn't that sound stupid? That sounds silly when you start talking about it this way? But it's actually being played out in their church. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I'm of Peter. I'm of Jesus. The identity of the person who baptized you doesn't compare with the one whose name you were baptized into. The name of Jesus Christ. The one who was crucified for you. The one who has provided for your pardon and your forgiveness and your reconciliation to God. Why would you line up behind some strong personality when together we have been given Jesus Christ? But no, these people are beginning to divide up, and their disunity is wreaking havoc on their behavior and wreaking havoc on their testimony. Because is Christ divided? No way. But when we divide up, it looks as though he is. And the disunity wreaks havoc on relationships, and it wreaks havoc on testimony. Paul appeals to these Christians in Corinth, to his very family. He calls them brothers over and over. We're part of the same family. He references God and Jesus 20-plus times. Paul appeals to them to agree and to be united and to have the same mind and the same judgment concerning God, concerning Jesus, concerning the grace of God that has brought them salvation. Paul desires that these people be followers of Jesus alone and centered on Jesus alone and be shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. Paul desires that they not be divided over strong personalities and petty personal preferences. Their leaders, which have been given to them, and in saying that, think that through. The leaders that they have been given, Paul and Apollos and others who would follow them, the leaders whom they have been given grace to them are not to be divided over, but are to unify them by communicating Jesus and the gospel. And they're to be united behind Jesus Christ. The leaders are grace to them to point them to Jesus Christ and communicate Christ to them and build them up in their faith in the wisdom and the power of God. So in other words, don't be divided over strong personalities and personal preferences. Be united in agreement concerning the grace of God and Jesus Christ. Four times I've said to you as we've started this sermon series, four times in the first four chapters, Paul is going to say to these people, no more boasting about men. No more boasting about me. No more boasting about Apollos. No more boasting in people. We just boast in the Lord, and we glory in the cross. And let's not forget that, because as soon as we begin to forget that, we begin to divide up over all sorts of silly things. So no more boasting in men. We only boast in Jesus Christ. Now, if we take this text, if we take this message that we find here in the opening chapters of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and we cross what some call the principalizing bridge, and we go from their culture and their day to our culture and our time, and as we begin to think this message through, we begin to realize that we just don't divide up over prominent personalities. We do that. I can mention some names who are either pastors or theologians. And the mention of their names, instead of drawing our attention to the work of God in Jesus Christ, we fight over them. So we divide up over personalities. We do. But not only do we divide up over personalities, we divide up over all kinds of preferences. I'm not talking about just us. I'm talking about the church in our culture and in our day. We have all sorts of preferential things that we divide up over. Music genres, worship styles, ministry methodologies, Bible translations, convictional differences. If you want to go to a church that sings Southern gospel music and only uses the King James Bible, you can find it. And you can find it in our community. And if you want to go to a church that has particular standards for their body, and they have a particular Bible translation, and they use just hymnals, you can find it. And believe me, we have a church today that is divided over all kinds of things. Does anyone lament over the schisms that are found in the body of Jesus Christ today? Paul does. The Spirit of Christ does. And so should we. Whenever you begin to add to Jesus, you have a Jesus plus community. Our church is a Jesus plus Southern gospel music community. Our church is a Jesus plus really edgy contemporary Christian music community. And if you don't like our music, you can just go somewhere else. And we begin to divide up over all sorts of picky-uni things. And we literally begin to move away the fact that God has given us grace and that grace has come to us in Jesus Christ. And if it weren't for Jesus Christ, we'd all be damned. I said in the early service, it's not in my notes, but it came into my thoughts, so I'll say it again. Scary when that happens sometimes. The schisms in the body of Christ would disappear under a work of persecution. You want to go visit West Africa where the doors are going? That's 98% Muslim? They won't really care if you're a Wesleyan missionary or a New Tribes missionary or a Baptist missionary or a Nazarene missionary. They delight in the fellowship they share in Jesus Christ in hostile territory. But today, we've got it so easy and we've got all sorts of choices. If you want Starbucks coffee instead of church coffee, you can find it, folks. Paul is communicating to the church then, and he's communicating to us today. As soon as you begin to add to the grace of God and Jesus Christ, you'll divide up over personalities and preferences galore. And when does it end? As I'm thinking this through, I'm thinking, how different would our church experience be? Yours and mine. How different would our church experience be if we gather together because we have the same mind and the same judgment concerning Jesus Christ? He's the most wonderful. Jesus is the one who matters. Jesus is all important. Jesus is the one who is to be made known and proclaimed and remembered. Jesus is the one we are to celebrate. God is the one we sing to. God is the one we sing about. Faith in Jesus is to be promoted and encouraged and built up. Hope in Jesus is to be enjoyed. The love of Jesus is to be experienced. Fellowship with God and one another is the expectation. We come so enamored with Jesus, so unified in our judgment concerning Jesus Christ and the grace of God and the salvation that we experience in Christ, that self-preoccupation, self-concern, self-preferences, it all just kind of dissipates in the unity that we have in God because of Jesus Christ. How different would our church experience be if our relationship with God through Christ was not just our central activity and concern, it was actually our only activity and concern? Christ alone. If that were true of us, then our attitude would change from, when I was a high schooler, I used to go to church because all my friends were there. Church was cool to go to because all my friends were at church, and I loved to go to church because I'd see all my friends. And church was not much more than a social event for me. If Jesus and the grace of God expressed to us in Jesus Christ and our shared salvation was the thing that we gathered around, I would gather together not to be with my friends, but the fact that we all have a friend in Jesus. You with me on that one? You and I together have a friend in Christ. You and I are together, united as brothers, family members in God's family. And this is all pure mercy and benevolence to us. Not one of us deserved it. And not one of us earned it. But it was given to us when the gospel came to us and we believed it. And we now are united together in Christ. And He's the one that unifies us, and we all have a friend in Christ. And I'm glad to belong to Him, and I'm glad to belong to you. Y'all following? What a delight He is. What a delight to belong to Him. How blessed to belong to Him together. Isn't Christ wonderful? Isn't He wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus, my Lord, wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard. It's recorded in God's Word. Isn't Jesus, my Lord? Oh, you guys know that song? A church community whose vision is Jesus, who are united to God through him, and he becomes their central unifying reality. How glorious, how beautiful they become. Because they look like him. Our attitude would change from, I wonder if Pastor Mark is preaching or if Pastor Matt's preaching. Because truth be told, I really like Pastor Alex. Our attitude would change from, I wonder who's preaching today, to, I wonder how the glory of God and the good news concerning Jesus Christ will be shared today. I wonder how I'll hear from God's word how good he has been, how glorious he is, and how great Jesus is. And it doesn't matter much who communicates it. How different we would all be if our belonging to God through Jesus was actually shaping our thoughts, our lives, our attitudes, our behaviors as individuals and as a community. As I've been thinking through this text this last week and the divisions that are there, I've been thinking this through. How shaped am I by Jesus Christ and my relationship with Jesus Christ? Because as I think through my life, I'm like, man, I've been married 27, it'll be 28 years this year. My life has really been shaped by my wife. And my life has really been shaped by the fact that I have four children. And a lot of my decisions and a lot of my life has been influenced by my relationship with my wife and my family and my kids. And I'm thinking, how much of my life is actually being shaped by my relationship with God through Jesus Christ? How much is Jesus and my relationship with God through Jesus shaping my thoughts, my heart, my attitude, my decisions, my behaviors? Because if you want to think through the rest of this letter, if these people are being shaped by Jesus, they probably wouldn't be taking one another to court. If these people were being shaped by their relationship with God through Jesus Christ, they probably wouldn't be sleeping with their mother or other women in the church. And they wouldn't be suing one another, and they wouldn't be showing preferential treatment at the Lord's table, and they wouldn't be fighting over personalities, and they wouldn't be fighting over spiritual gifts. No, they would be exercising love and enjoying a unity that they have in Jesus Christ. So I read these opening chapters, and I'm like, man, I want to be shaped by Christ, and I want to be shaped by the gospel, and I want to be a part of a fellowship that is united in him and not unified over strong personalities or a variety of preferences. If I were to take this message down and state it positively, I would say it this way. Christians are followers of Christ alone, and he isn't divided. That would be my single sentence message from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 17. Maybe I'd say it this way. Jesus is the church's one foundation, and there isn't another one. So we'll unify in Christ for God's glory, for our good, and for our joy. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we've come and just been reminded briefly this morning of your mercy to us, your benevolence to us, your kindness to us, your grace to us. You have given us Jesus. We've heard the gospel. Your Spirit has opened our eyes to the truth that we were lost and without hope apart from Christ. But in Jesus, who became sin for us and nailed our sin to the cross, died, buried, and rose again through faith in Christ, we have not only been forgiven but united to you and to one another. We have become members of your family. We are now brothers and sisters in Christ. And you have given us everything we need. We are completely resourced with everything we need as we wait for Jesus' return. And even our spiritual gifts will become meaningless when Christ comes back. You have been so kind to us. You have been so good to us. So remarkable and so wonderful is Christ that to line up behind personalities and prayer, it just seems silly. It seems little. So thank you for the reminder. Thank you for the reminder of all that you've given us in Jesus. He is truly remarkable. Grace to us, gift to us. You love us. It's incredible. So help us as a people to be shaped by the gospel, to be renewed in our thinking and our mind concerning who you are and who we now are in you. And may we be a grateful, thankful people who together are looking forward to the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.